Amen. Our soon coming King. Thank you so very much. Some of you were around when the foundation was laid, this platform, this floor here for this auditorium. When that was being poured, that was an amazing day. And all the concrete trucks that were lined up down the street, you know, and one after another bringing in the concrete. And when they got this finished, and it was one big skating rink, you know, one big. How many of y'all remember that day? Remember that? Okay. And that was before any of the steel got put up on it and things. And then the steel got put up, and we had our sunrise service that Easter Sunday. Y'all remember that? And it was freezing cold. And there was a strong breeze blowing. And the orchestra, they were up here on the platform. The choir was up here on the platform. And the smart ones were out here on chairs in blankets. They had quilts and all kinds of things. George and all the rest of them, they were concerned that their lips were going to freeze to the mouthpiece of their instrument and things. It was cold now. It was something. But as we looked at that foundation, we could just imagine in our mind's eye what was going to take place and the building that was going to be erected and all the blessings that, and it brought such a time of excitement. And here in this passage, in Ezra chapter 3, where we left off, they had ordered the parts and the supplies, the construction elements and all that kind of thing. In verse 7, we find that they ordered this and months have passed. And in verse number 8, we see through the rest of this chapter this thought of rebuilding the foundation of the temple. Now, let me ask you a question. If you knew in your neighborhood someone had eluded the police, but he was a murderer and he had killed people in your neighborhood and he was loose in the neighborhood, and they did not know who he was, but he was in your region, what would be your first response? Would your first response be maybe to make sure that you have a gun or buy a gun? Maybe install an alarm. Maybe get a dog. You know, I don't know. I'm not talking about a little poodle now. Or would your first response be to read your Bible and pray and tithe? Say, well, that's a crazy question, Pastor. Why would you ask such a crazy question? Because you have to understand the children of Israel that had come back under Cyrus's provision, fulfilling the promise of God, that they came back to rebuild the temple, to bring the sacrifices back, to give unto the Lord and to worship Him instead of building the walls first. And by the way, this took years. This took about 4 years to rebuild the temple. It took Solomon 7 years to build the temple. Took them 4 years, and it wasn't as extravagant, of course. We're going to see that in a few moments. But 4 years to build the temple. We find in the book of Nehemiah, it took how long to rebuild the wall? Someone tell me. 50 what? 52 days. For the people had a mind to work, the Bible says. They planned the work, they worked their plan, and 52 days they had the wall around Jerusalem. Now, the wall was for protection. The wall was for a political thing, for safety and all of this. It gave them identity as a nation, as a people. This is their capital. But when they came back, the first thing they did was to reestablish worship, even in the face of fear or threat or whatever. Interesting. Interesting. The Bible tells us that God says, for my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So, in this passage here, I just want to emphasize to you and remind you that here's a group of people, and they had some money provided from Cyrus, from Persia and all of this to rebuild the temple, I think that somebody may have said, why don't we go ahead and do the walls first? Because who knows what will happen if we don't? But you see, their trust was in God, as David's trust was in God when he faced Goliath. And so let me remind you, I don't know what you're up against this week. I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. I don't know. But whatever it is, make sure that God is in the focus. Make sure he's the focal point of your life. And that's what we see here in this passage. The rebuilding of the foundation. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says in verses 8 and 9, now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. So we see here the work delegated. The work delegated. If there's going to be a massive work of God, it has to be done by the people of God. It has to be planned and prepared. And sometimes planning, it does not seem heroic. Sometimes planning does not seem spiritual. But you can't have a mission trip to Malawi without a lot of preparation and planning. You can't have that. You cannot have that without the support of God's people. And they sent over a container. But you know what? There's no way that two people can supply everything that needs to be in that container. And so if any work of God requires God's people all getting involved. We see the work delegated here. In this verse number 8, we see the dating of the work, Now, in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, the dating of the work. Now, it's interesting here. 7 months after their initial meeting and getting everything all together there, chapter 3 and verse 6 that we dealt with, it says from the first day of the seventh month, began they to offer burnt offerings. Okay, and in verse 8, now in the second year of their coming into the house, in the second month began. So here's 7 months after this. 7 months. And it's interesting that this is the exact end of the 70 years of captivity. This seventh month. If you go back and you trace it, it's the end of the 70-year captivity when they begin to rebuild the temple. God's work is always done on time. God's never late. God's never late. Don't you hate it when people are just chronically late? You know? And things happen in all of our lives. But there's a whole psychology as to why people are late. If they're just, you know, all the time, you know, late. There's a whole psychology about that. But one of the best things that ever helped me, one person told me, he said, you know, when you're late, Mark, you're not just the one who's wasted time. If there are six people there and you're 5 minutes late, you have wasted 30 minutes of time. 30 minutes, 5 minutes of each of their time. And so, you know, but God is never late. We sometimes think, God, where are you? I want it right now. But God's work is always done on time. And so that's just an interesting little tidbit of information. And if you feel like that, God, where are you? God, what is happening in my life right now? Understand this. God has not lost you on his radar. He knows exactly where you're at. He's watching. And so we see the dating the work and then delegating the work. We see in verse number 8, we see that it was delegated to the leaders. First, there was Zerubbabel. He was the appointed governor. And Jeshua, he was the high priest. And then the priests and Levites, the leaders. There has to be leadership. Dr. Lee Robertson made a quote famous. I don't know if he originated the quote or not, but we kind of give the quote to him. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And so that's a truism. That's a great principle. And so we find that he lists the leaders first, and then he gives the laity. The middle of verse 8 says, "And all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem." That was everybody. Everybody in the church. It used to be that when there was a church building going up, you know who built the church? The people in the church. People in the church. My grandfather, they built a new auditorium. This was, I guess I was probably, junior high, maybe 10th grade, maybe at the most. And what would happen is the men would come in and they would work all morning, and the ladies would be cooking. And they'd fix some sandwiches and some soup and that kind of thing, and they'd eat, you know, and then they'd go back to work again. But today there's such a safety factor, and today there's so many codes and things that it's hard for the laity, it's hard for the church folks to kind of keep up with all that, and the inspectors and things. So we have to give it over to a contractor many times, and then hire the construction workers. And you know, I understand the reasoning behind that, but when you can say, yeah, I had a part in, I helped paint that wall right over there. It's kind of a neat thing. And that's what took place. These folks, they were building the temple, and everybody was involved somehow, some way. It didn't happen right away when they first got there. They got their houses set up. They got their farms planted and all that kind of thing. And the second year, that's when everything really kicked off. We see the leaders and the laity and the Levites. The end of verse 8. The end of verse 8, the Bible says, "And appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord." To set forward. You know, God's work should always go forward, not backward. Retreating. Someone said, you know, all the armor of God listed in Ephesians chapter 6, it starts, you know, from the top down, you might say, or from the bottom up, but there is nothing for the back. That's because the Christian is never to retreat. We're always to move forward. Say, well, who's got my back? God has your back. You have no fear about that. So they delegated the work. And Journey Through Christmas is one of those times that we see that in an annual way. We have Sunday school teachers and Children's Music Academy and folks in there working and helping and leading the children. We've got workers over in the teen department delegating the work. And then look at verse 10, please. The Bible says in verse 10, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel." The work was dedicated. Now, beneath my feet right here, I know this because I was here when it happened. And Pastor was out of town at the time, as I recall. And he called me up and he said, now make sure and get with Brother Sutherland. And we had talked about this. He said he had talked about this with Brother Sutherland. The general contractor, he said, "I want a Bible in the concrete. Right where the pulpit is, I want a Bible in the concrete." And so we got a Bible that we take to Deltona, one of those real nice ones, you know, and that we were using at that time, and we wrote something in. I cannot remember what we wrote on the inside cover, and we put it in a Ziploc bag. And we put it in there, and as they were pouring the concrete on this platform, right here somewhere inside that concrete is the Bible. Pastor said this. He said, "One day, if this building is destroyed, if something happens, or when the tribulation takes place, and somebody's busting all this up, I want them to find a Bible in the platform, even if there are no Bibles left." I thought it was pretty neat. This matter of laying the foundation, you have to understand that they were celebrating the work being dedicated, but they didn't have the temple. All they had was simply the foundation. That's all they had in place. But they were moving forward. I love to see a project completed. If you depend on the I hope to do it, I want to do it, I'm going to do it. Very few times do those group of people do anything. Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. When I came forward to dedicate my life to the Lord I was probably in seventh grade in Cleveland Baptist Church. The youth pastor, his name is Roger, he turned in his Bible and he turned to that verse, Luke 9:62. He said, Mark, he said, whatever you do, just keep moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't turn back. Don't quit. Don't turn away. And many times I've remembered that verse. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Just from a practical standpoint, if you look back, you're going to have crooked furrows, aren't you? Just from a practical standpoint. But we need to keep our eyes focused forward. We see the setting. Look at verse 10. In the middle of the verse, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. The priests, they're in their official garments. Okay? They got their robes on. Now, sometimes we wear our choir robes, you know, up here, special days, special events and things. Some churches wear choir robes every Sunday. We kind of save them for big celebrations and Easter and different special times, special days and things. Well, they were in their official garments. They had trumpets. They had cymbals. Praise breaks out. This is the setting. And we see the singers. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, and they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. The courses of the singers. Now, this is all done decently and in order. It was a big celebration. It was a big time. They were dedicating the temple. The foundation was laid. They were looking forward to what was in store. And for 70 years, they've been in captivity. The temple has been destroyed for 50 years. 50 years the temple has been destroyed. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. As far as this understanding of the course, we believe that they were singing Psalm 126, 136. Turn your Bibles, flip over there to Psalm 136 with me for a moment. This, of course, book of Psalms, this is their song book. So as Brother Lyle got up and he said, turn your hymn books to page 74 or whatever, you know, and we all sing together. Well, this is what they would do. They would sing from the book of Psalms. And look at chapter 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let's do a few verses the way that they would have done it in course. What I'll do, I'll read the first statement, and then you read aloud, for his mercy endureth forever. Okay, here we go. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone doeth great wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. And so on and so forth. Okay? Now, they would sing. I don't know what the tune was, but they would sing this. And so you have some singers over here and some singers over here, and it's kind of an antiphonal thing going on. And so they're singing the word of God. And right here from Psalm 136. And then the shouting breaks out. Look at verse number 11, middle of the verse. And all the people shouted with a great shout, when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They shouted. Now, there's balance in this. It wasn't just wildfire, okay? There was singing by chorus and all that kind of thing. And then, all of a sudden, some hallelujahs break out. Some amens break out. Praise the Lord breaks out. And you know, sometimes some people are more verbal. Some people are more visual, you know. Someone said this, when God squeezes your heart, sometimes the juice runs out your eyes. And you're not crying because you're sad. You're crying because you're glad. But different people express differently. And everyone didn't have to shout. But I'll tell you, because of Calvary, we have a reason to be excited. Because of the purchased redemption that Jesus Christ gives to us, we have that reason to be joyous. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." Psalm 32:11 says this, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." I don't like that preacher. He shouts sometimes. Hey, listen, you haven't heard shouting. Hey, man! That's shouting. It's okay. It's all right. Praise the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 132, verse 9, "Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy." All in balance. All under the control of the Lord. Now notice something. They were bringing glory to what God had done. They were not bringing glory to what they had done. Even though God had used them to do what they were rejoicing and praising God for. Please understand, I don't believe there's anybody in our church that come Sunday, December the 17th, I don't think there's anybody in our church that will say, "Boy, God, I know that you're so glad and so proud of me. I put in 14 of those posts out there. And because of that, 495 people got saved. I put in 14 posts. Lord, I made 72 dozen cookies." I think everyone's going to say, "Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you, God, for using your people. Thank you, God, for anointing the message and for souls being saved. You did it. It was your work." That's what they did. They gave the praise to the Lord. Someone said, "There's no limit to what you can do if you do not care who gets the glory for it." So, that's a great example for us. We see the work delegated, the work dedicated. And last, we see the work debated. Oh, any time that God does something, there's going to be... It's a human thing, you know. And listen, somebody told me a long time ago that if a pastor can't stand the smell of sheep, he just ought to get out of the pastorate. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, and guess what? Sheep stink. We all do. I'm number one. Okay? We all have failures. We all have misgivings. We all have areas we fall short. Every last one of us. And so here's what happened. Look, please, at verse number 12. "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice." Do you see that there? Now, this first temple, this first house, had been destroyed 50 years, as I mentioned. And the old men, if they were 60-plus years old, then they had seen what it was like before. Now, the size did not change a whole lot, because it's pretty much on the same foundational area, okay? Size didn't change a whole lot. But you see, this was built at the height of the Israelite kingdom. David had gathered all the supplies for years and years. Solomon was allowed to be the one to dedicate this temple and to see this temple built. And it was a glorious temple. Precious stones. The stones were cut and the wood was cut and the jewels and the gold and the silver, all that. Well, where this was being built, they were surrounded by ruins. Everywhere they looked, the wall was... So, they remembered certain things about the foundation. And they wept. Said, wow, it's a terrible thing. You know, what caused that was their own sin. Their own sin. Their own lack of belief. Their own lack of following God. That's what caused that. They chose their own path. They followed different gods. And they said, no, we don't want Jehovah God. We want all the gods of the nations. And it was legal. And it was right because kings endorse it. And finally God said, okay, I've had enough. 70 years of chastening. And they wept. But now here, I want you to see something very, very important here. There were some that looked back and wept. There were some that looked forward and rejoiced. They were thrilled. Would you look, please, in verse number 12 there, middle of the verse. And many, by the way, it does not say that these were young people. In contrast to the ancient, it just said, and many shouted aloud for joy. They saw the same thing, but they looked ahead. They looked forward to what God had in store. They weren't looking back. They weren't focused on the past. They were excited about the future. Now, hold your place there and turn to Haggai. You say, where is Haggai? If you can find Matthew, turn a few pages to the left. Okay? Three books. You'll pass Malachi, you'll pass Zechariah, and then you'll find Haggai. Chapter 2. So go to Matthew and turn left. Just a few pages, you'll find Haggai. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now Haggai is being written the same time period. He's a prophet that is writing in the same time. Here we go in verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel. Remember, that's the governor. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, when sin enters our life, it takes a toll. And there are things that you and I and our families and our loved ones that we could wish that we could probably, as a church-wide, as Christians in general, that we could look back and say, oh, I wish this hadn't happened, and I wish I hadn't done that, and we could, if I could go back and change some things. But I am thankful that God is the God of the second chance, and He turned to Israel and He said, I am with you. Now you press on, and you be strong, and you don't quit, and you don't throw in the towel. Boy, that's the kind of preaching that they had going on from a prophet named Haggai. That was the word of the Lord. Rebuilding the foundation. I hope you got this. They delegated the work. They dedicated the work. And then they had to debate the work. They had to debate it just a little bit. There were concerned voices and there were celebrating voices. And look at verse 13, the last verse. We'll see the confusing vision. Verse 13 says, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. In the Middle Eastern culture, someone who was sorrowing, someone who was grieving, someone who was crying, it was a very demonstrative, it was very loud. It wasn't, I mean, they wailed. And so you had some people that truly were struck by, as they see the foundation and they remember in their mind's eye what the glorious temple actually looked like. And they knew it was not going to come close. And God admitted that through Haggai. He says, it's not even close. But understand this. It's most important that you keep first things first. It is not about how beautiful the edifice, how beautiful the building might be. It's how beautiful your worship is. You see, as they finished the temple, there were some things that were not there, but two of the biggest things, most noticeable and most important, that were not there. That when they finished the temple, the Ark of the Covenant was no longer in the Holy of Holies. It was not there. They didn't have it. I'm not sure if Joe Blow Israelite knew that or not. I'm not sure about that. I may have to do some more study. That might have been a well-kept secret. Until, of course, Jesus died on the cross and the veil was rent in two. But that was gone. And here's the other thing. The Shekinah glory of God in the Holy of Holies was gone. So what they had was a shell. What they had was a place that they came to worship. And God said, you go ahead and you worship. You go ahead and you build the temple. I am with you. My friend, our worship is focused from our heart. You don't have to have a building. You don't have to have a sanctuary to worship Almighty God. Now, there's something about coming together that it's commanded from the Word of God that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. But there are people all over this world who don't have a church building, and they have church. Amen. I mean, they have church. They put us to shame. I've been in some of those places, and when they sing, buddy, it's not like this. Amazing grace. Can't they pick another song? Sweet the sound that saved. I mean, when they're not singing on pitch necessarily, but they're singing big, they're singing loud, and they're thinking about what it is they're singing about. And they just dare anybody to look at them funny. They're singing to the Lord. What's our worship about? I'm thankful that we had some folks come in and do a great job cleaning these carpets. They were really filthy. We'll probably have to have them cleaned again after Journey Through Christmas. We'll probably have to do it again. That's okay. It has to do with, you know, taking care of what God's given to us, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But listen, our world does not rotate on, do we have the most beautiful exterior or the most excellent interior or whatever. That's not what Volusia County Baptist Church should be about. It should be about pointing people to the Savior, bringing people that are hurting, bringing people that are emptied and destroyed by sin, and help them to realize that Jesus Christ is the only answer for their life. That's what church is about. And there were some people that when they saw the foundation, and they hadn't built anything on it just yet, but boy, they had a celebration, and they didn't let those that were yip-yapping slow them down. So they were shouting, and they were praising God, while others were saying, oh, it's terrible, it's awful, it's not going to be like it was. And those people didn't stop. The gripers and complainers, they kept on. According to verse 13, they had their little section going. And then over here, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. You brought us back home. And I can now envision what you have in store. Thank you, Lord. You know. The sooner we realize that there's going to be, you know, both extremes. Try to help people. Love on folks. But man, don't let them throw water on your praise for the Lord Jesus Christ. You just keep on. And they did. And they built the temple. And in coming weeks, we're going to see about that. And it was September, I believe. End of September, somewhere in there. I was driving along here in Orange City. And I remember I was praying as I'm driving. I can pray with my eyes open, you know. And I was saying, Lord, now I'd like to have your direction on Thursday night Bible study. Don't know, you know, we're finishing Ephesians and don't know what. And just out of, I mean, it wasn't here, it was here. But it was just clear as a bell, Ezra. I thought, I've never taught Ezra. I've never preached on Ezra. I may have preached one message out of the book of Ezra over the years. I said, are you sure, Lord, Ezra? He said, you asked. And for my heart, I'm seeing so many things that God has prepared for us to encourage us that could not have been planned by anybody except the Lord. And so we just try to stay in step with Him, in step with Him, pointing souls to the Savior. Journey Through Christmas is the thing that is closest to us. After that's over, we have to continue doing the same thing. It's not a one and done thing. That's just something that is a tool that God's given us in December. But throughout, if we have the same zeal, God's going to bless. Because if we magnify Jesus Christ, it'll please Him and He'll pour out His blessing. Let's stand together, please. We're a few minutes early. I hope you'll forgive me. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your goodness to us, your grace and your mercy and your peace. Lord, it comes in that order. And I ask you now that you would help us every step of the way, Lord, to be in time with you, in the center of your will. Lord, not to be discouraged. There might be some who perhaps look back at the past. Lord, help us look forward to your future and what you have in store and the families that need to be reached. And Lord Jesus, thank you for what you're going to do. I pray, God, that you would do a great work on Sunday. We pray for on Saturday. Lord, we need a good group out here to work on Saturday. So many things to complete. Lord, I pray that you'd move upon the people's hearts. And Lord, may they be able to come out on Saturday, we pray. Bless in the work on tomorrow and the seniors, super seniors and all of that. Pray that you give them a great day. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. We give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. Good to see you.